Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to be in verses 1 through 4. Our focal verse is what we like to call it. It's going to be verse 3 and 4. Now last week, if you were here or watched us on live stream, you know last week we've started kind of a two-part series looking at why there needed to be a cross. And then this week, we're talking about from the same passage what Paul teaches us about the resurrection, asking that same question. Why did there have to be a resurrection? Now last week what we concluded was that we needed the cross. There had to be a cross because of our choice of sin in our lives. God could have done it any way he wanted, but he chose the cross as a symbol, but also as the reality of what Christ would have to endure to pay the price of our sins. We also established last week we needed the cross because of our need. We're separated from God. That's just good biblical theology. And there's nothing we can do that would bring us over that gap. There's sin in our lives because we've chosen to sin. And so because of that need, there had to be a cross. There had to be something that God would put into play. Now, it goes without saying that that is a form of execution in the first century. I mean, I suppose in today's world, you could have a syringe or maybe an electric chair that would symbolize death. Certainly in that day, nobody glorified the cross. But for us in modern times, it's not that we glorify the cross. It's that we glorify what the cross represents. And that God saw fit to send Christ into this world and then to die. And then finally, we said last week, is kind of the stepping stone for us today as we begin. And that is, we said that the cross represents hope. Well, it represents hope, no doubt. And that's really the reality of the cross, is that we can talk about our past, we can talk about our need and the reality of the sin in our life, but really the cross is meant to bring hope. That then leads to today and what we celebrate. The resurrection. We've sung about it for the last 30 minutes. The grave didn't contain him. He is risen. He has gone forth. He is alive. And so because of that fact, it now begins to represent, just like the cross, but in different ways, it now begins to represent, and we'll start with this one, with hope. Hope of what? Hope that God is big enough and powerful enough to make that happen. And if that is true, and assuredly as I stand here this morning, that happened. Jesus rose from the dead. We've not celebrated that for 2,000 years because we are crazy. We've celebrated it because it's a historical fact. It's a fact that it happened. And so because of that, we have hope in our Savior that he's big enough to do the same thing in our life. Now, one day we will resurrect, and that's celebrated as part of the promise, but we also understand that this side of that, God is big enough and powerful enough to overcome our sin, to overcome anything we face in our lives, the obstacles and the chaos and the uncertainties. God is big enough. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. For again, just our time of worship, our time of celebrating what we're celebrating today, and that is you. And so God, I pray as churches meet all across the world really today, that it would be about you is what we're attempting to do today, is make this about you and the celebration that this holiday brings forth. But for we as believers, we really celebrate the resurrection every single day. Because we have purpose and meaning in our lives, and we awaken to a new day, just like we did today, for working for you, doing things that you put in our path, being tools and instruments, celebrating the forgiveness and the redemption that both the cross and the resurrection provide for us. But Father, I pray this morning as we open your word that you would open our hearts and our minds to this part just to remember something that maybe we've heard 1,000 times. And maybe this last year we're just not thinking about it enough, or maybe for a long time we've neglected these things. And so as believers, we need to be refreshed. And so I pray this morning that you would awaken our hearts to this one truth and the reason for the resurrection. And as we celebrate that, that now begins to stir us to come back to you, to be in a right relationship with you, to begin to let you be bigger than any of the problems that we now are trying to handle ourselves. Now, God, I pray for the lost person here. I pray for them that as what we talk about the resurrection, what your Holy Spirit would help them to be focused on is their need for the resurrection because of the sin in their life. And that cross we talked about last week and the resurrection is the way, the truth, and the life that you have provided for us to be able to be forgiven of that sin, but now also to be able to have a relationship with you. And to begin to tap into the power of God in our daily lives. I pray that would be the reality for the lost person this morning as we go through this. Now, God, bless the reading of your word as we walk through this passage together. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I said this last week. We'll change it up a little bit because there's just so much going on here. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was a troubled church. We don't know a lot about the problems they faced, but we know in the very beginning of the letter, Paul is kind of laying out some theological truths. He does that in Romans, by the way, as well. But once he lays those out, then he begins to address certain issues. He talks about family, he talks about love, he talks about unity, but he also talks about the resurrection. And it's interesting to me that this church was struggling in some way, we know that it seems, struggling with the idea of the resurrection. I don't know exactly. They seem to be confused over it. Maybe as I just prayed, it wasn't taking the impact in their life. It had just become something that happened and it was a historical fact and they just sort of put it on the shelf and weren't thinking about it on a regular basis. Or maybe they believed completely wrong. Maybe they were beginning to fall into the trap of denying that it even happened. Well, it can't. Man, I'm too logically thinking, they would say. That can't be. Someone can't rise from the dead that way. So whatever it was, it caused Paul to begin in verse 1 writing out this reminder of what he says he had already taught them. Now, we know this. Paul had been in this church. In fact, Paul really started this church and spent some 18 months with them and walking them through some of the deep truths. And so he starts, read with me, starting in verse 1. By the way, if you don't have your Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. If it's not there, then pull out your phone or your tablet or whatever you use or just read on the screen. We'll start in verse 1, chapter 15. It says this, "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters." Now, again, he is going back to reiterate. Have you ever had a parent say, "I've told you this 100 times. I'm going to tell you one more time." That's kind of the way Paul is approaching this. He is saying, "Let me remind you of something." And he goes on to say this, "Let me remind you specifically," he is saying, "of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then. And you still stand firm in it." So in other words, he's sort of conjuring back up memories from their past. At one point in their existence, they were locked into that truth. It was something that was giving them purpose in their daily living. They were reminded of it. It was probably something every day that they woke up, and as all believers should, they were celebrating it at one point. But he goes on and he says something very interesting in verse 2. "It is the good news that saves you." Well, we know that. He goes on, "if you continue to believe the message I told you." And then there's this final statement in that last part of the verse. "Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place." And we didn't say this last week, but I'm going to insert it here. That is almost Paul. It is. I don't think it's almost. It's as if Paul is saying, were you faking it before? Did you claim to believe these things, but they really weren't your beliefs? Were you walking and acting like something that wasn't in your heart? Because if it's not, then it's not going to last. But if it is and it was, than it needs to still be. It goes on verse 3 and then verse 4. These are our final verses. I passed on to you. Now, if all of this isn't enough to accentuate the importance of what he is saying about the resurrection, look what he says next. I passed on to you what was most important. Not just somewhat important, just not something for you to think about right now, but what was most important and what has also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins. We talked about the cross last week. Just as the scripture said, verse 4, he was buried. Now this is not an idea. It's not Paul's philosophy here. It's not his theory. He is stating a fact that he believes with all of his heart, and those that are reading this should be believing it as well. And if they believe it, as we'll discover today, it should impact the way they live. He says this, he was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. Now the story goes on and he continues to talk about certain parts of this. We're going to stop there. And we're going to come back and really dig in. And I've got three reasons that come out of this passage and what Paul says in the Corinthian letter that helps us to understand why there had to be a resurrection and why that's so important for us. Number one is this. You'll see it on the screen. We needed the resurrection. There had to be a resurrection because of God's love. Now, those of us who are believers understand this. God is defined by his love. It's so great and deep and vast that it's impossible for us as humans to grasp it. We can try, and certainly we experience it, I think, sometimes. Hopefully, those of you who are visiting experience a part of God's love when you come into this church. I mean, this is something that we as a church strive to be. That is the walking and moving example of God's love. Do we do a great job of that? I hope, but not always. Why? Because we're human. And the point being is, why God's love is always there, we sometimes as humans struggle to carry that love, to mimic that love, to be examples of that love. But again, it's not that you're judging God on a Christian. You let God be who he is, and that is his love. He loved you so much that when he discovered that Adam and Eve sinned, that he made a way. He said then that he would. And we begin to see, even in the construct of the Old Testament, God preparing the way for the Messiah. In fact, if you lived in the Old Testament times as a Jew, one of the things that you were taught was a Messiah was coming. And in Isaiah, he spells out some of the details of what this person would be and what he would do. And he would come and change the very existence of what we know of God. And now that's the New Testament. That's the gospel. That God loved us so much that he sent Jesus into the world so that Jesus could pay the price of our sin on the cross. He dies, but yet 3 days later, through the power of God, he rises from the dead and overcomes death and gives us, as we started, the hope that if God is big enough and assured enough to promise that and do that, he is big enough to overcome whatever we face in this world today. We needed the resurrection because we needed an example of God's love. And I would say this, this example is probably the greatest exhibit of God's love for you. You did nothing to deserve this. There's no way you could ever earn this. There's no way you could pay enough money to get this. This was given to you freely by the idea of just simply God loves you more than you can ever even comprehend. I mean, that's the gospel. That's what Paul is saying is most important. And rather than wavering on that and getting stuck in life and losing sight of that, that becomes really one of the most essential beliefs that we have as Christians. It's not just something once a year that we dress up and come and celebrate. As we've been trying to establish, it's something that we should be celebrating in our lives every single day. Because he lives. And because he lives, he's changing me. He's not leaving me the same. He's making me into something that he can use that will honor and glorify him, that will leave an impact on those around me bigger than anything I could have ever done on my own. And then one day I'll die and God will resurrect me into His presence where I will be forever and ever and ever. And if we believe that Jesus died and resurrect, then we believe that we're bound for glory and eternity. Those are all part of God's display of love in this. He loves us. He couldn't have not loved us. He couldn't have not done something to prepare a way for us. And it's not just that God decided to allow us to have forgiveness if, by the way, we accept that. We have to ask for that. God lays it there. It's like a gift on Christmas. It's on the table. But if we don't pick it up and grab it, it doesn't become ours. We have to do that. And that's what salvation is. But God loved us so much that it's not just that He forgives us of our sins. He loves us so much and He wants to have a relationship with us that now begins to be on display every single day and given us that hope and meaning and the transformation and the power that we begin to experience. Number two is this. We needed the resurrection, or God gave us the resurrection because of His love. Number two is this, because of God's promise. Listen, I tell our folks this all the time. There are somewhere between 4,000 and 8,000 promises in Scripture. Why such a wide variety of labeling them? Well, it just depends on how you read that passage. I'm probably going to lean more on the 8,000, okay? And every one of the promises to date that God said would be, have been. Absolutely. And that's part of a display of His love, as we've just established. But it's also a display of His greatness. And God does not have the capacity to do anything other than that. And so when we begin to think about the resurrection, we know that God promised that even before Jesus came into the world. Some 600 years before that event, Isaiah is talking about this. He even goes into great detail that He would be pierced by His side and that of water and blood would flow separate out of His body. That's the cross. That's the resurrection. God spoke that as a promise long before that event ever happened. And then when it happens, there's no surprise. Although the disciples struggle with it to some degree, they didn't think He was going to resurrect, but He did. And it all begins to go back to the fact that God holds His promises. He loves you. That's a promise. He has a plan for your life. That's a promise. He is bigger than anything that we'll face in this world. That's a promise that is shown out every single day if you trust Him. He has a promise to take care of us. He tells us, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise. Listen, man, we as believers should be living on those promises every single day. I mean, that's what we claim. That's what gives us the joy and the power. And no matter what happens in this crazy world or in your life tomorrow, God is still holding to those promises. And His desire is not, He doesn't promise that there's no bad things that'll happen. That's not what He says, but that He will be there right beside you as a believer. And walk you through that, give you the power, the insight, the ability to see through that. And as you do that, you see Him and His power and His plan for you. We needed the resurrection because of God's love. We got it. We got it because of His promises. That was a fulfilled promise. And the promise, we just said a few minutes ago, of our own resurrection. We are not just going to go to a grave and stay. We have the promise of eternal life as a believer. Now, we don't like to talk about this, but I have to. If you're going to talk about heaven, you got to talk about hell. And so if there is a heaven, then there has to be a hell. Now, I know that might not be politically correct in our world today. People don't like talking about it. I don't like talking about it either. But it's a reality. But in either case, we're not going to just sit in a grave. We're going somewhere, and that's part of the choice that we make through salvation, this side of that event. God promises that. It's not my promise. It's not something I made up. It's not something that we made up. It's something that God has established from the very beginning. And if we claim the resurrection to be one of the anchoring stones of our faith, then the idea of heaven and hell is another anchoring stone. People don't like to talk about it because they don't like to think about it. But the good advantage of it is because we can think about it, we can now begin to change that by making a choice to follow him. Number three is this. Not only did God give us the resurrection because of his love and because of his promise, I love this one, don't miss it. He gives us the resurrection, or we needed the resurrection, because of his sovereignty. This goes back to the fact of God's power. He is on his throne, no matter what you have happen in your life, whatever happens later today, hopefully nothing big, but tomorrow, whatever, you know what? We're anchored into this truth that God is sovereign. That's just a big word to say that God is on his throne. And I've said it numerous times this morning, so you should remember it now, that he's bigger than anything that we'll face ever. And that even includes things in our own lives. I mean, he loves us. He's made promises, but he also is sovereign. And in that, we know, as we've said, he's got a plan. He's got ways to do things, and we have to learn to trust him. But out of that, we learn that he loves us so much that even though we don't understand what may be happening right now, God, we pray, is in control of that. And the decisions we have to make, we're seeking him in those decisions. Why is that? Because he's sovereign. He's on his throne. Listen, I love the gospel message. I think we all do. And I do. I love the idea that we get forgiveness. And as a non-believer, that was the one I was fixated on back in 1982 when I got saved at 12 years old. Maybe I was 11. I don't remember. Don't do the math. But the point being is that was what I was fixated on. But as I've grown more and more and more, the idea that I'm fixated on now as I'm getting older as a Christian is his sovereignty. There is nothing that can happen in this world to me that God's not bigger than. And that he can't use for his grace. That doesn't mean, as I've said, that bad things aren't going to happen. But when they do, I know that God is sovereign and bigger of that. And I've just got to trust that. And I got to believe that and watch him walk me through that situation. You know, as a pastor, I mean, I have a front row seat to that happening in so many people's lives. Almost in this church since I've been here, it almost has just become routine. We begin to pray for things. We do that on Wednesday night, by the way. And we pray for people and things. And then God begins to work every time. And it's almost like we now expect that, which we do because he's sovereign. But I hope and I fear sometimes that we may be missing the awesomeness of that. And that's part of what I mean, that we might be taking God and we believe him. We've had a salvation experience. But as far as daily living, nah, we just put him in our Bible box and then put him away until we need him next time. Maybe next Easter. And we'll pull that box out, put him on, and go. But he's not guiding us daily. That's not what God intended for your relationship with him. Maybe that's part of what Paul is trying to spark here. Maybe that's part of the issue, is that they didn't really know what they believed anymore and were falling prey to all of the lies that were coming out of the world. And so Paul is writing to set those, whatever they are, and whatever reason, it doesn't really matter. God wanted this message recorded. And while Paul, back in the first century, he wrote this probably somewhere in the 60s AD, he had no concept of you sitting right here today in 2025. But guess what? God did. And so while this was written for a people that were struggling, God wrote it for you too. And in your life today, this Easter morning, as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, God wants the gospel. He wants the resurrection, the cross, all of those elements that make up the gospel to be positioned in our hearts and our thoughts and living through that every single day. We had to have a resurrection because of God's love, his promise, and the fact that he's sovereign. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the blessing of your word. And now as we've spent 2 weeks on this, I think we have a better idea of what it is that you were having Paul say to the Corinthian church, but more importantly, what you were saying to us today. And so, God, I don't know where everybody in this room may be this morning spiritually. I would assume there are a great number of Christians who are living their lives in a way that honor you and serving you every single day. They are looking at life through your wisdom, through your lens that you've given them. And so maybe this morning this is just meant to be encouragement. It's a refueling, so to say. But God, there may be other believers who have gotten sidetracked, distracted, lost the essence of some of these things. Church is something that's important, but not something that is engaging in their life anymore. And for whatever reason that may be, doesn't really matter. The fact is that you're sovereign and still on your throne, and you still love them, and you've given them all of these promises contained in Scripture, and even though it may seem they're ignoring them, they're still there. So, Father, I pray maybe for that person this morning, this just becomes maybe just a time of renewal, just getting reacquainted to you and what it is that you want for them. Now, Father, I pray for that lost person, as we mentioned in the beginning. I would pray specifically now that, God, what they're fixated on is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. And if they're ready to explore that, we're about to have a time of commitment. We're not trying to embarrass anyone. But if they have questions or a desire there, then I'm going to ask them in a few minutes as we do this to come and tell me that. And then we're going to get them connected with somebody that can then help walk them through that so that they can fully understand that. Now, Father, if that person's not here but is at home watching us right now on live stream, I would encourage them to reach out to the church or somebody that they know who is a believer that can share with them what it means to accept Christ, to surrender all. Now, God, as always, every week, we open the altar for prayer during this time. And just because a person comes in prayer doesn't mean that they've got a problem in their life. It may be they're praying about someone else or something that's facing a group of people or a family or whatever it may be. So, Father, we open that time up this morning as well for us just to flood the altar, to thank you for today, to reacquaint with you today, whatever it may be. You lead us. This is the most important time of our entire day right now, is responding to you. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?